today's scripture and responsive reading usher us into the season in the church calendar known as Lent. It is the 40 days prior to Easter, and it began with Ash Wednesday this past week and ends approximately 6 weeks later before Easter Sunday. The purpose of Lent is preparation of the believer for Easter through prayer, doing penance, repentance of sins, almsgiving, and self-denial. Although it's not as common in the Baptist tradition as some others, people have often been known to give up something for Lent. Some of the most common things I've heard of people giving up include chocolate and soft drinks. While there's nothing wrong with that, Lent is supposed to be more about making some form of sacrifice that draws us closer to God. In your bulletin is a somewhat different type of list. You'll see it of 33 things you might consider giving up for Lent. It's my prayer that as you consider checking things off this list, it will indeed be more than a checklist. I pray you will consider how God might want you to grow in your relationship with Him by adjusting some of the simple ways you go about your day. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all these, but I just want to pick out one that seems really simple and explain how this works, kind of what we're talking about. If you look at number 23, somebody read that to me. Tell me what number 23 says. You're to give up the first 15 parking spaces closest to the door. So when you go to Walmart, when you go to Food Lion, it's saying that you go at least halfway back in the parking lot. Now, what's all that about? This is what I suggest it might be. Particularly if it's at a crowded time when lots of people are shopping, have any of you, or is this just me, been jockeying for the absolute closest parking space you can get to the door and squeezing in there because it's already tight? Has anybody else ever done that? If it's raining. How many of you, now this is really a telltale thing, how many of you have done that when you're going to the gym? Now that's really ridiculous. But the point is this, if you do that, these are some ways things might change. Instead of jockeying for that parking place that's closest to the door, use the extra walking time to and from your car to give thanks to God. Give thanks for the transportation you have that you drove there. Give thanks for your ability to walk. And just maybe we could also use that time to seek forgiveness for rushing through our days without including God. And you know what? While you're walking, you're much more likely along that walk to and from the middle to the back of the parking lot to see someone else and perhaps give them a smile that makes a difference in their day. Something this simple can change our attitudes going through the day. So you understand it's not just about doing it to say, Greg, yeah, I went 40 days and I can't tell you the number of times I parked halfway back. It's not about parking halfway back. It's about the attitude we have and the fact when we go in, we're not so crazy and we're not about just getting things done. It's about paying attention. It's about connecting with God. It's about focusing on what God is leading us through every step of our day. We begin our observance of Lent and today's scripture with a view of Jesus' baptism. Now, this is not haphazard. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus will go through for you and I, paying the price for our sins. I share this whenever we have a baptism, but you realize that baptism, what it is a symbol of Jesus' death, of Jesus being buried. So when we immerse someone under the water, it's as though you're being buried with Christ as He was buried after He was taken down off the cross, dying, paying the price for our sins. And then He rose again after 3 days. And when we rise again with Him, we rise again cleansed, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what He did for us. So the baptism of Jesus in this scripture is foreshadowing of what is going to take place at Calvary. It's also an example for us and what He calls us to do as we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. as a result of Jesus' action, along with our efforts to follow His example, we are able to experience freedom. Now, I want you to understand that and know that today. And freedom is a part of what happens during the Lent time when we focus, when we really pay attention to what it is that has kept us from being who God wants us to be. So you might ask me, freedom from what? Now you tell me. And you don't have to say it out loud. I don't want you to say it out loud. But what did you bring with you today that you need to be free from? Destructive habits, your past, unreasonable expectations of yourself, a fear of failure, the need to please others, the need to be successful no matter what the cost. I don't need to tell you what you need to be free from today. You already have a pretty good idea. But nonetheless, I want us to pause for just a moment to make sure that we're inviting God to walk with us along this journey. Lord, as we've come here, many, if not all of us, have things in our life right now that are tugging at us, that are pulling us down, that are keeping us from experiencing the life that you desire. And Lord, somehow or another, that can be connected to the sin that's in our life, the things that are keeping us from truly being free. So, Lord, although we're here and in some way each and every person here is at the very least given this time to you to come and worship, we celebrate that. But, Lord, help us not to be satisfied with that. Lord, as we talked about last week, help us to be willing to give up control of every aspect of our life and in so doing allow your will to become our will. Lord, this is what we pray for right now as we seek release, as we seek freedom. As it is known through salvation, through the scriptures that we read today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lent season is intended to be a time of focusing on our relationship with God. What God has done for us. How we have fallen short, repenting, changing direction, and asking for forgiveness. We are in the midst of a sermon series entitled God's Plan for You. Whether you want to connect this through Lent or not, this is a type of focus that is key to understanding what God's will is for your life. Now I want to ask you again, some of you weren't here when I first asked this, and we're having a series of sermons. And you know, I think I've done a pretty good job putting these together. And they're good sermons. But that's really not what this is about. You're wasting your time being here if all you did was come to have a good sermon. What I want to know is, do you really want to know God's plan for your life? Because that's what we're here for now. And that's what I want us to embrace. That's what I want us to understand. So it's not about me and you. It's about you and God. And so I invite you to hear what He would be saying to you today. All too often, when it comes to thinking about what it is that God's plan is for us, we want to move on with doing our next big God project so that we can feel good about ourselves. We don't want to take time to really consider our own shortcomings, the things in our lives that are holding us back from being the person God created us to be. Only when we're willing to allow God to guide our being can we really be effective for Him with our doing. I want you to hear that statement again. Only when we are willing to allow God to guide us in our being can we really be effective for Him with our doing. Now, that sounds good. And it's something that we can make an attempt to do. And you can sit here right now and say I'm going to do that. And you can be serious about that and mean that. And I tell you, you can do that with all your heart. You can ask God to be a part of that. But I can tell you, it's not going to be enough. Because Satan is going to attack you. The scripture that we read today, what happened after Jesus was baptized? What happened after Jesus was baptized? in the scripture we had today. He went to the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. Satan is real. Now, do you agree with me that Satan's real? I hope so, because the Bible says he is. Now, what do you think Satan's purpose is? Does he just exist and he's hanging out watching how things go until end time? No. Satan desires to influence your life. Satan desires to keep you from having a relationship with God. So you can be here today and you can hear what this sermon is and you can be sincere about wanting to embrace God, about wanting to escape from these things that are robbing you of your freedom, and you can mean that and you can go out of here today and be at a good place. But I tell you, if you don't make an attempt to stay connected to God tomorrow, Satan's going to be there and he's going to be throwing all sorts of things at you, and you and your own power cannot withstand Satan's attack. You cannot. So that's where we're going today. And realizing that this decision to make Christ the most important thing in your life is one that we have to make day after day after day. Now, while Satan is indeed very real, as a believer, you have no need to fear Satan. You know why? God has already defeated Satan. God has proven he's more powerful than Satan, and there's no way Satan can win over God. So no matter how Satan may try to attack you, tempt you, harm you, or separate you from God, if you simply call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he can and will overcome anything Satan will throw your way. But remember, just because you're able to withstand Satan's attack once, it does not mean he will not come back and attack you again. In fact, I promise you, he will. This leads me to what I really want us to understand in this whole God's plan for you. I want us to understand Scripture. I want us to understand what it says, but I also want us to be able to respond in a way that we put it into action, what the Scripture says and what we believe. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12. We considered how we approach God, what it meant to give up control and allow God's will to become our will. This was a challenge to give up following the world and to open our hearts and minds to a spirit of renewal, realizing that God desires to do a new thing in us. And you know, it wasn't just about when we preached last Sunday. This is the type of thing that has to happen every day. God creates a new day for us, a new opportunity. In the midst of those challenges that we face, there's also opportunity there. This morning, I want to suggest three practical ways for us to actively pursue God. And by active, I mean we're taking steps. We're doing specific things. When we're actively pursuing God, it's much more difficult for Satan to distract us. It's when we take our focus off of God that we're more likely to waver. So I want to do a little exercise that I think might illustrate this. I need a volunteer. If I don't get one, I'll find one. All right, come on up, Trent. He really did volunteer. While he's coming up, you can stand here, Trent. Does anybody remember one of Jesus' followers who, when he took his focus off of Jesus Christ, he wavered? Peter. Peter was walking on Jesus to the water, and he was distracted by the wind. The Scripture says he saw the wind, and when he did that, he began to sink. So he took his eyes off Jesus. Why don't you stand right here, Trent? All right, I want you to stand on one leg and put your leg up a little bit higher. All right, stand there. All right. Now I want you to close your eyes. You didn't do that very well. Why not? All right, try a little bit more. All right, now I want you to do something else. I want you to look at the X in the exit sign. X marks the spot, right? So look at that, and now raise one leg and try. Did he do any better? Okay, let's give him a hand. You can be seated. That is physically true. Any of you that try it, you will recognize that's the case. If you try to stand and have your eyes closed, you're not going to be able to do it much better, if any better, than what Trent did. But if you focus on one thing and do it, I promise you you're going to do a better job at it. And just like that is true physically when we're trying to do it, I promise you it's true spiritually. If you're willing to try a little thing like that when you get home today, please consider trying it spiritually. Because I promise it's going to make a difference. And here's three ways that I suggest we can stay focused on God. The first one is church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this: "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So this is scripture that's telling us we're supposed to come together. Whereas the body of believers, it's important that we meet together. Remember I told you last week, though, that when you read a scripture, sometimes it's good and important to read that scripture and just reflect on it. Now, that one scripture says a lot. But in just a moment, I'm going to go back and read the few verses before that, because while it's talking about, and you can understand just from that verse, that it's important that we come together, it's something we're told to do in the Bible. I want you to understand even more fully the result of that. So I'm going to go back and start at verse 19 and hear what it says. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body," that means when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the curtain was rent from the top to the bottom, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, doesn't it make sense why we would come together? It's not just because it says so, but Scripture explains why that's important. Now, there's an old saying that's true to a point. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a doghouse makes you a dog or sitting on a carport makes you a car. But there's one thing that's different. You were not created to be a dog or a car. God did create you with a plan and purpose of being in a relationship with him. Coming together with others in the body of Christ who know this to be true and seek to live out God's plan in this way provides encouragement, it provides direction and accountability for all who have a willing spirit. It does make a difference. It's not something that you just do because you're a Christian. It's something we do that helps us to grow in our faith and helps us as a body of believers to support each other. There is value in it. We don't just do it because it's something that we think we're supposed to do. It makes a difference in our lives. A second thing that I want us to consider are friends. I mentioned last week also, when it comes to reading Scripture, one of the places you might want to start is Proverbs. And I've talked about how there's 31 chapters there, so if you wanted to, you could literally, whatever the day of the month it is, you read that Proverbs, and you can do that a whole year and read Proverbs 12 times, and I promise you it'll never get old because of the wisdom that's there. So I just happen to have three verses from Proverbs about friends today I want to share with you to illustrate that. The first one is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. It says this: "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." And then Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Is that pretty easy to understand what it's talking about? I know a lot of times people say they read the Bible and it just doesn't make sense. They don't understand. I don't think you can misinterpret that. I don't think you can misunderstand what that's saying about friendships. And this was something, as I was doing this, I remember, I think Linda mentioned it maybe 2 years ago or so, maybe even longer than that. But there was a motivational speaker named Jim Rowan who famously said, and this isn't a spiritual thing, it isn't a theological thing, it isn't a Bible thing, it's a secular thing, but I think you'll get where it's going. He said that we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. He's a motivational speaker, and basically he's saying that if you want to be a certain type of person, if you want to be success in whatever you choose to, and he's not talking about God stuff, he's talking about anything. He's basically saying hang out with five people that tend to be more like you want to be. Now, if that's true in that case, do you think it's true for us? Do you think in our humanness that we are affected by the people that we spend the most time with? We are. Now, that's also important why in terms of spending time with God, every one of us needs more than an hour on Sunday morning with God every day, because I'm pretty sure there are at least five other people you spend more than an hour with a week. And that doesn't give God much opportunity for influence if that's all the time we're giving Him. But we need to think about who we're spending time with. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we're only to spend time with Christians. Jesus gave the example that He went to the least of these. We need to be willing to share with a world that's hurting in need of love and hope. And we're supposed to do that. But we need to be intentional about who we're spending the majority of our time around and who is influencing our thoughts and conversation and action, so that when we do go out and we're reaching out to those that are lost that God's love, we're able to give them the influence that they really need, that they're really yearning, that they're really looking for, because we're confident and grounded in the foundation of who Jesus Christ is in our own life. Another thing I've heard people talk about giving up for Lent is all sorts of social media. There are many good reasons for that, and I'm sure you could imagine how foregoing TV time, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram might change your focus between now and Easter. But regardless of whether this is something you consider or not, here's a scripture that I believe is related that's worth passing on. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you're not going to look that up, I at least encourage you, there's a pen in front of you, probably something you write on, consider this. Because I think it's something you'll want to go back to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is what it reads. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So I want to ask you, how much of what you choose to see on TV, I said you choose to see on TV because there's a lot more of what we see as choice than what we think. What we choose to see on TV, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram passes the Philippians 4:8 test. I'm not standing here telling you to give up TV or other kind of social media. If God's leading you to do that, that's a different story. And I encourage you to follow His lead. But what Scripture does say is that we're not to willingly allow corrupt, vile, hateful, lustful words or images to enter our minds through our eyes or ears. Don't say I can't do it. Don't let media control you. You control its influence in your life. And if you really can't, then I do recommend you seek to separate yourself from it as much as possible. Consider, pray specifically about these three practical ways of pursuing God actively. Think about your church involvement. Obviously, you're here today. But is that all God really wants you to do in terms of being involved in your church? Is there anything more that God has to offer you through the body of believers? Is there anything more you have to offer to others as they seek to be who God wants them to be? Actively pursue God by considering who you spend the majority of your time with. Think about your past week. Think about your coming week. Who are you going to be spending most of your time with? How much of that can you choose? How much of it could be different? allow God to lead that? And then how will you engage in social media this week? How does what you watch on TV or see on Facebook or Instagram or whatever else you might be looking at on your smartphone, how does that really coincide with what God would have you to be seeing and doing and thinking and texting and responding to? I sincerely believe if we do these things, these three simple things in terms of thinking about our church involvement, thinking about who we're spending time with in terms of our friendships, and how we respond to social media, those three things, if we really pay attention to them this week, I sincerely believe these will help us focus on our relationship with God and know more clearly what God's plan is for our life. Yes, you can connect that to Lynn if you want to, but I really don't care. I just want us to be focused and in on our relationship with Christ and be able to see that there is truly an avenue to reach and understand what God's plan is for us. And as we do that individually and together, it makes a difference in God's kingdom. It makes a difference in our lives, in our families, in our community, and in our world. I'm going to ask our musicians to come on up for the closing that we're going to have. As we do, I want you to consider, first of all, do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We went, the youth, several of the youth and Christy and I went to a concert last night at Calvary by Shellum Klein. And he does something at the end of his, I don't feel led to do this, and I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to tell you what he did. At the end of every concert he has, he gives an invitation. We're going to have an invitation. It'll be an opportunity for you to make a profession of faith today if you choose. But what he said, he stood there and told everybody there, if they were not a Christian and did not make a decision to be a Christian then and there, that he was going to pray for them to be miserable. He was going to pray for them to not be able to sleep, to not be able to eat, that they were just going to be miserable until they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he said, some people came back to him and said, that just sounds mean. And he said, you know, it may sound that way, but I've literally had five people come back to me and thank me. And I'd rather them be miserable for 2 weeks than for an eternity. Now, I don't pursue that in that way, and I don't choose to pray that way, but I am telling you, and I mean this with all my heart, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is the biggest decision, the most life-changing decision you can and will ever make in your life, both on this earth and eternity. And it's not just a bunch of preacher talk. It's for real. And so I want you to hear it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get serious. And once you've done that, then you really can truly begin to experience that freedom that we're talking about. Freedom from those things that nag at you. Freedom from that thing that even when everything else is going pretty good in life, there's this one thing over here that just eats at you. God does not desire us to live that way, and we don't have to live that way. We choose to live that way. You can have freedom in Christ. And you can choose that today, and you choose that, and you go out of here, you can feel really good about it, but I've already told you, Satan's not going to leave you alone. And so when you do depart, you have to actively pursue God every single day. And I just gave you three examples. That's just the beginning. If you have a relationship with God, He will lead you. You will understand more every day what God's plan is just by seeking Him. But we need to actively do that. So I invite you, there's an opportunity right now to respond. The altar's open. I'll be here to pray with anybody who wants to pray. If you want to make a decision of salvation or want to become an official member, part of this church, I'd love to share that decision with you and talk and pray with you about that right now. The altar's open. You can come pray directly to God. You don't have to go through a priest or anybody else because Jesus Christ gives us that ability now through His death on the cross. But I don't not respond. God is asking something from every one of us today. Hear what God's saying, and respond now in your conversation with Him, coming forward if you need to, and as you depart, being the person God calls you to be. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 330,
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves.